Thank you for listening to the Bible Expositors Podcast with your host, Stephen Baker, taking you verse by verse through the Word of God from the pulpit of Harmony Baptist Church in Dalton, Georgia.
This morning, we preached part one of the Spiritual Gifts series. This is 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11, as we make our way through 1 Corinthians. And this evening, we'll be on part two. So, the first thing that we want to look at is faith. Faith. And the Bible says in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 12, it's talking about the gifts that were given. It's naming some of the gifts that were given to the church at Corinth. And it says, to another faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. So, to another faith. And we're going to talk about faith as far as this gift is concerned. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, I thank you for letting us be in your house. I do pray that you would forgive me for my sins, fill me with your Holy Spirit, help me to preach your word, and I pray that you would just do a work in this place tonight and that we would just learn from your word. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. To another faith by the same Spirit. Now, every single believer has faith. The Bible says God hath given to every man the measure of faith. Every believer in Jesus Christ is given faith as a gift. And when we're born again, God puts faith, saving faith, inside of us that is characterized by assurance. That's how you're sure that you're saved, because God puts this faith inside of you that trusts Christ and keeps trusting Christ and keeps believing that Jesus is your Savior, that He died for you, that He rose from the dead. And so that is saving faith. The Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And both of those things have to do with something solid, something sure, substance and evidence. They're talking about assurance, and that's a work of God inside of you when you believe in Jesus as your Savior. Now, the faith that is spoken of here says to another faith by the same Spirit. And as we studied this morning, God gives different gifts to different people. So we saw that this morning. So this is not talking about saving faith, which every believer has. But this is talking about faith for specific things. So I'm going to read a definition of the gift of faith. The gift of faith is faith given to specific believers in the church for specific things. That's a real simple definition, but anytime a ministry is started, we see an exercise of this gift of faith. For instance, somebody gets a burden to start a children's church. You know, in our last meeting, business meeting, after we had gotten through fighting, no, we didn't really fight, we don't ever have fights here, but anyway, I like to joke about it, but Christy said, why don't we use some money in the youth fund to buy some balls for the gym? And we're going to need to get it cleaned out because we got children. We're going to have a children's church. Now, that's faith. And God's given her specific faith for that. I remember talking to a pastor friend of mine a year ago. May have been a little more than that. And talking to him about, well, we don't have any kids. So how are we going to have a children's church here? And he said, I wouldn't really worry about it. He said, God will put it together. If he sends you kids, then God is going to give you the way to have the children's church. And it's come together just like that. God sent us children. And so now we have a children's church. Amen. But God gives faith for specific things. It took faith for somebody to start the visitation ministry. Johnny's got real faith for seeing people saved and for doing the visitation ministry and for winning people to Christ. And that's faith that God has given him. In fact, he was getting on to me yesterday. He wasn't really trying to fuss at me. He was just pointing out that I had an opportunity to witness to somebody and I didn't witness to him, which was true. So he got on to me. If I see that guy again, I'm going to be sure to witness to him. I do believe God set that up and I missed the opportunity. At any rate, God gives specific people faith to carry out specific things in the church. Now, if God didn't give people faith for those things, how would anything get done? For instance, the missionaries that go overseas. We've got three families from Whitfield County. We've had one of them here, right? Two of them that are serving in Port Elizabeth, South Africa. And then the Craftons are friends with another gentleman that's serving, what is he in, near Pretoria? Durban. And so they're friends with another gentleman that's serving up there. I've gotten to eat lunch with him before when he was in the States. And God has to give people faith to do things like that. Not everybody's going to be a missionary. In fact, most people won't because it's not easy. It's hard. April and I tried it. We did it for a while and have a calling for mission work, we believe, but it's a difficult thing to do. The first thing you think when you get overseas, you think that it's going to be easy and, oh boy, we're overseas now, we're going to enjoy it. And we went to an English-speaking country, Northern Ireland. And I can't tell you when the missionaries left and we were all alone in the house, how scary it was. And how you think, like, wow, we're in the middle of another country and we're here by ourselves. And just simple things. You face culture shock. Simple things like I wanted to get a telephone. And I had already planned out before I got there. I'd researched. I planned out how I was going to get this phone. And then when I got there, I couldn't get the phone because I didn't have a bank account over there. And you had to have a bank account there. And so I had to do something else. And then there were obstacles to driving. And I had to learn to drive a stick shift. And I took driving lessons in the UK, which is why I drive on the wrong side of the road now. If you see me driving, you better get out of the way. Scariest thing I ever did is we went to... My friend Travis used to live up in Derry, Londonderry, which is in the north of Northern Ireland. And we went up there to visit him, and then we borrowed his car to go down to Belfast. And when we, it's about a two-hour trip by the motorway, and the motorway over there is not like our highway. The motorway over there are these country roads, and some of it's wide, and some of it's, you know, going through towns. It's more like 41, if you want to think of it like that. And so we were driving, and it was at night. It was raining. The car was an old car with 300,000 miles on it, and the windshield wipers did not work unless you sat there and went like that the whole time. And it's a stick shift. You're on the other side of the road, and every time I'd go up a hill, I'd stall. So I was scared to death driving this car. I don't know why April didn't drive, but I was driving the car, and I was just, it was a real test of faith. But faith. Faith is given to specific believers in the church for specific things. So if God's given you faith to start a ministry, pray about it. And if you feel like God wants you to do it, do it. Because the church may not go in the direction, the church may not grow the way God wants it to grow unless you exercise faith that God has given you. And we need faith. But this is a specific gift of faith. Now, the second one is the gifts of healing. All right, same verse, verse 9. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Now, I want you to notice if you're looking in your Bibles, and if it's, all right, it's up on the screen. It says gifts, plural. Each healing is a gift. Each healing is a gift. Now, in the Bible, both miracles and medicine were used in the healing process. For instance, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:23, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake, and thine oft infirmities. So in that verse, a small amount of wine was recommended as a stomach elixir. That was a medication, but they didn't have Pepto-Bismol, so they'd use a little wine. It won't fix your stomach problems if you get drunk, but they would use a little wine. The Bible says in James 5:14, is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, in Bible times, olive oil was commonly used as a medication. The anointing of oil and prayer were used as a combination of faith and medicine. That's what it was. It wasn't just some mystical thing. They actually used olive oil as a medicine. And so there's prayer and medicine. Healing still exists today as it did in the Bible through prayer and medicine. When somebody gets sick, we treat them with medicine, we pray over them. There are some people believe you shouldn't use medicine. In fact, there were some folks in town years ago that said you should never use doctors, and then my understanding is they found out the leaders of the church were taking their kids down to Atlanta to a doctor to be treated. But nonetheless, doctors are healers as well. You think of a man like Ben Carson. And Ben Carson, you know, they did the biography on him called Gifted Hands. But here's a man that was a children's neurosurgeon that pioneered surgical techniques, did amazing things, and he had a real gift of God to do that. Yet he was using medicine, but he had a gift of God. Now, I want to read these verses from Hebrews because they'll help us understand some things. In the Bible, before the Bible was completed, in the early days, first of all, Jesus went around raising the dead and healing people. He would touch people and they'd be healed, or speak to people and they'd be healed. And in the early days of the church, there were people that would go around, the apostles especially, would go around and they would be able to heal people miraculously. But we see a fade out of that kind of a thing. We still see God healing people miraculously, but there's a fade out of healers, if you want to call them that. Notice what the Bible says here. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken of by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? That would have been the apostles mainly. God also bearing them witness. God bore them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his will. So God bore those that heard him, Jesus' disciples, the apostles, witness with signs and wonders and diverse miracles. And that brings us to the next thing, the working of miracles. To another, the working of miracles, verse 10. All right, now, God still does miracles today.
Amen.
Anybody that doesn't believe God's a miracle-working God doesn't know God. God works miracles. But in the days of the early church, people could raise the dead. Not everybody, but some people, especially the apostles, raising the dead, working other miracles. God still does miracles, but there is a fading away of miracle workers. These would have been signs to authenticate the preached word. The Bible wasn't complete at that point. But especially to show apostolic authority. I'm going to read you a verse. And this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. And the word of God says, "Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." There were signs that were given to the apostles. Now, there are no more apostles. Now, there were certain requirements to be an apostle. You had to have seen Jesus. You had to have been taught by Jesus. We don't have apostles today. We have people on television that claim to be apostles. You'll see billboards sometimes going down to Atlanta, apostle so-and-so. But there are no more apostles. Now, there are people today that do missionary work, and missionary work is what Paul did, and so there are people that do that type of work. But as far as that, the actual biblical apostles, they were confined to the Bible. All right, the fourth thing is prophecy. Prophecy. To another, the working of miracles, still in verse 10, to another, prophecy. Now, we naturally assume when we read this, because it is grouped with all these other miracles, that this is talking about predicting the future. And certainly there was predictive prophecy, but mainly throughout Scripture, both in the Old and New Testament, prophecy is simply forthtelling the Word of God instead of foretelling it. And just in chapter 14, in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians, the Bible says, "But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort." That's talking about preaching the Word of God. And God gave prophets to the church, that is, preachers. God gave people to preach the Word. Now, God still calls people to preach. There's people that have the gift of prophecy, the gift of preaching, forthtelling the Word of God, and these people aren't called to be pastors. They're not necessarily evangelists, but they're just people that preach. I think Roger has a gift of preaching because he preaches sometimes. He seems to stand up and say he doesn't preach, but he'll stand up and preach. But there's preachers, and I praise the Lord God called me to preach, and there's others that in this church, like Johnny. Johnny's a preacher. But I'm going to show you, and this will hopefully clarify it for us. I'm going to show you what an actual biblical prophet, as far as someone that could prophesy the future events. I'm going to show you what they were and the difference between that and today. All right, in Acts chapter 21 and verse 11, all the Old Testament prophets would say, "Thus saith the Lord." That's a common prophetical formula that you would say, "Thus saith the Lord." And when they said that, they were saying a direct revelation from God. This is what God says, and it became part of Scripture. Now, in Acts 21:11, there was a prophet named Agabus, and he was warning Paul about going to Jerusalem. Paul wanted to go to Jerusalem. He ended up going. But the Bible says in Acts 21:11, "And when he was come unto us, he," that is this prophet, "took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost." Now that's the same as the Old Testament prophets. "Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Holy Ghost. So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Now, predictive prophecy, well, I want to get to that in a second. But "thus saith the Holy Ghost." Now, people today don't say, "Thus saith the Holy Ghost," and unveil a revelation from God, because Scripture is complete. Predictive prophecy is not the same thing as intuition or the leading of the Holy Spirit. For instance, the Holy Spirit can lead you in certain ways. The Holy Spirit may warn you about something that's going to happen. I've told this before, but someone in this church, namely my wife, one time she believed that she was warned, it turns out she was, that she was warned by the Holy Ghost that some preachers, if they went to a certain place on a car trip, that they were going to get in a car accident. And they all made fun of her. They said, "Oh, you're a woman, you shouldn't be saying things like that, you can't preach, blah, 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 blah." They all made fun of her and laughed at her, and they all got in the car and drove up there and got in a car accident. Should have listened to her. By the way, Philip had four daughters that prophesied. They should have listened to her. Nonetheless, that's not the same thing as "Thus saith the Holy Ghost." That is not the same thing as revelation prophecy that is the Word of God. Predictive prophecy is not the same thing as intuition, which sometimes we have, or the leading of the Holy Spirit. For instance, a pastor might counsel a young couple that's thinking about getting married, and he might feel like it's not going to work out. He might tell them, you know, you all really should consider this and shouldn't get married. I feel like God's speaking to me. But that pastor cannot say, thus saith the Lord, you will not get married. He can't say that. The canon of Scripture is closed. Nothing is being added to the Bible today. If a preacher stands up and says, thus saith the Lord, and begins to unveil new revelations that he claims are straight from the Holy Spirit, watch out. In fact, I'd run. I'd run as quick as you can. Because the Bible says, Revelation 22, 18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in the book. So God's revelation is closed. God told us what the future would be. We don't add unto the revelation. And this goes beyond just the book of Revelations. It's talking about that book, but it's the Bible. We don't add to the Bible. In fact, in the Old Testament, the Bible says, add thou not unto his words, lest thou be found a liar. And that's the funny thing about modern people that claim to be prophets. Some of what they say sometimes is true, and some of it's not. Now, in the Old Testament, if a prophet was inaccurate and part of what he said, then the Jews were to reject him because he wasn't a real prophet. But that's the difference between real biblical prophecy and just intuition. Now, number five is discerning of spirits. Now, this is a fun one. There's all kinds of strange ideas about what this means. But I'll show you from 1 Corinthians, from the book, what this is talking about. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 10, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits. All right, I'm going to try and change something here so that I can see because this type is so small. Okay, I've got it now. To another discerning of spirits. Now, I'm going to read to you Weymouth's translation. I don't know if you pronounce his name Weymouth or Weymouth, but I'm trying it both ways. So, Weymouth. This is his translation of 1 Corinthians 12, 10. Look how he translates discerning of spirits. To another, the exercise of miraculous powers. To another, the gift of prophecy. To another, the power of discriminating between prophetic utterances. Isn't that interesting? Now, where do we find that happening in 1 Corinthians? Because the first place, if you are studying a book of the Bible, you always look in the immediate context and then you bridge out to the chapters surrounding it. So we must find this somewhere, and we actually find it in chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 29 through 33. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Now what they would do is they would have like popcorn preaching. They would have three preachers. We are not doing that here because we'd be here all night. I preach long enough. But they would have two or three. They must have had church forever. In fact, there's a story about, wasn't it Paul that was preaching and the guy actually fell out of the attic? He fell asleep and died? I mean, they just preached a long time. And so consider yourselves lucky. But at any rate, they would have two or three stand up and preach. Paul's putting a regulation on it. Now, the other preachers that were in this group were to judge what the one that was preaching was saying to see if it was accurate. And the Bible says, if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let first, let the first hold his peace. They only wanted one speaking at a time. So you know how when we're teaching on Wednesday night, sometimes Johnny may be looking at the scripture and he may say, "Oh, I just saw this in the scripture." Or I may see something in the scripture. Okay, that's what that's talking about. It's not some mystical thing. It's God revealing something from scripture. So one guy's preaching, God reveals something. That happens all the time. And so the first is to hold his peace, for you may all prophesy one by one, not all at the same time, that all may learn and all may be comforted, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but peace. So if a man's up preaching, he's speaking, and you have one of these situations where the other prophets are also going to preach, then they should judge what he says. Because you may have somebody get up and say just something that's crazy, just off the wall. And so you need to be checked. And we kind of do that on Wednesday night, the way we do things there. On Sunday, people come to me after the service and say, "That was nuts what you said up there." But that's what that's talking about. That is discerning of spirits. It's not some weird thing. It's talking about discerning utterances made by the prophets, the preachers. All right, number six, speaking in tongues. This is the one everyone has fun with, but I'm going to read you what it says. We're not going to go into an in-depth study of this now because we have a whole chapter, but to another, diverse kinds of tongues, the Bible says. So this was one of the gifts at Corinth, and it was one of the gifts they were abusing at Corinth. Now in Mark chapter 16 and verse 17, God had promised this. Jesus Christ said, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues." Now that's one of the things that followed the early church. And if you think about it today, still it's one of the things that marks Christianity, is that you have people going overseas and learning new languages and speaking in new tongues. It's one of the things that marks Christianity. We have all these people leave their home countries because they believe that the gospel has to be preached around the world, and they learn foreign languages. Kevin Hall left the United States. He grew up in Whitfield County. He went to South Africa and he saw a group of people that nobody was reaching with the gospel. And he's a white guy, and these were, the Xhosa people. They're all black. They all live in certain sections, and there's millions of them, is my understanding. And Kevin pioneered a work, and he got with a Xhosa guy and learned to speak the Xhosa language. He didn't go to a language school. He got with a guy and had that guy teach him. And it's a clicking language, so they make all kinds of weird clicking sounds. I tried to do it when we visited over there, and I couldn't even say the word Xhosa properly because you have to click in the side of your mouth. And every time I would say Xhosa, I would just point to the Xhosa guy and have him say it for me because I couldn't say it. But at any rate, these people, and there are people today that are gifted at learning languages, but in the New Testament, this was a miraculously given gift. We're going to see when we study chapter 14 that Paul actually said, when he said, "I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you," Paul was actually talking about languages that he studied and learned. And he was equating those with the miraculous gift of tongues that they were given. So that's kind of interesting, but we'll study that in chapter 14. But it was prophesied they shall speak in new tongues. Now in Acts chapter 2 and verse 7 and 8, we see this gift introduced. It came miraculously to the church when the Holy Ghost came. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, Are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? And then the Bible names the languages they were speaking. So this is not some weird thing. These are literal foreign languages. Literal foreign languages that people were speaking. And the Bible names the languages that were spoken in the book of Acts. Incidentally, if you study Acts chapter 2, Peter did not preach his sermon in tongues. Peter preached his sermon more than likely in Greek, which was a language he would have known. The tongues were used. The people were, I'm going to step down from the pulpit, but the people were gathered. There was this big crowd of Jews, okay? So you had thousands of people. And they some way had to get their attention. So the disciples were in the crowd and they began to speak miraculously in the languages of these people from their home countries. So the people started looking and talking and saying, how are these people able to do this? And they started focusing on them speaking in those languages. And then Peter stands up and he preaches to the whole crowd. But he preaches in one language they could all understand. It was probably Greek. And he preaches his sermon on Pentecost. Now, that's tongues. Tongues is the gift of being able to speak in a foreign language. Now, the interpretation of tongues is number 7. Verse 10 again, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. This was the gift of interpreting foreign languages. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 13 says, wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. So if a man is speaking in a tongue that he doesn't understand at the church at Corinth, it's a real language. He should also pray for this gift of interpretation. We assume that this gift was given instantaneously and miraculously in the early church. We don't know that. There's people today who seem to be particularly gifted at learning languages. I know this guy named Jake who was serving in a closed country until he got kicked out, so he's gone to another one. Since this is going to be on the internet, I don't want to say a lot about that. But at any rate, he had an amazing ability to acquire languages. And there's people that have that. But interpretation is the gift of being able to interpret these foreign languages. Now, the Bible says in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 12, but all these worketh the one that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So, these gifts were put into the church. And today, when God gives gifts in the church, because all of us are gifted in different ways, God gives those gifts according to His sovereign will. He gifts us and He puts us in the church to be used. And all those gifts come from the same Holy Spirit to every person. And next week, we'll see that Paul gets into talking about the body and how each member of the body of Christ is essential. And so, we shouldn't be in competition with one another. We shouldn't be puffed up with our gifts, as the people at Corinth were, bragging about certain gifts and doing unbiblical things with them. But we should understand that all gifts come from the Holy Spirit and that God gifts each one of you to serve in the church, to edify the body of Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You for these, Thy people. I thank You for the Word of God. I thank You for what it teaches. And I do pray that You would help us to exercise the spiritual gifts that You've given us to build up the body of Christ, to win souls, to minister in the church, to step out in faith, to do things that You would have us to do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.